Good morning.
It's great to see everybody. What a difference a week makes in this place, doesn't it? This time last week, there was rice and soy and all kinds of stuff all over the floor. We got it all cleaned up and put back together, but our meal pack, just want to celebrate that a little bit. I grabbed a couple of pictures off of our social media pages. You might want to check out our social media stuff if you haven't. Recently, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, we posted a lot of videos and pictures from last week's meal pack. I love this one right here. Beth is pointing to the hairnet zone, because if you were in here this time last week, you were wearing a hairnet, whether you wanted to or not, right? Somebody actually suggested I wear one today. I don't know why. I'm not doing it, obviously. But anyway, we were last week. And then this is just a great picture. It doesn't quite capture the entire space, but this space was packed. If you're a guest this morning, or if you knew and weren't here, we were packing meals with Feed My Starving Children and all weekend, last weekend. And I want to thank our volunteer leaders who led us in this for the weeks and months leading up to this, getting us ready for it, because this was our very first meal pack event. And the staff that came from Feed My Starving Children, there were three of them that led us. They were really, really surprised at how well everything went off for a first-time host. We've done this regionally off campus with some other churches where we just showed up and packed the meals, but we've never hosted one and took care of all of the logistics and all of that stuff, and you guys did it so, so well. Some of our leaders were here all day Saturday and all day Sunday, which meant about 11-hour day on Saturday and another 9, if not longer, hours on Sunday. So thank you for all you did. Also, thanks to our prayer teams. Every one of the pallets, all the meals got packed in boxes and then on pallets and wrapped up and ready to go. Before those pallets, we had 15 of these. Before they left the building to go get loaded in the truck, we had a team praying over every one of them. That God would just get them where they needed to go and bless the people who received them. So I want to thank all of them. And then just to give you kind of the totals, we packed 109,512 meals Saturday and Sunday. Those meals will feed roughly 300 kids one meal a day for an entire year. So that's an incredible, incredible thing. So thank you again for being a part of that. So I want us to pause. And I want us just to pray over this as we get ready to move on, and just thank God for allowing us to be a part of it. God, we just thank you for just the opportunity to serve in this way and to partner with Feed My Starving Children. I thank you for the incredible organization that they are and for all that they're doing. Thank you for the people who had the vision for bringing this here. Thank you for the other churches in our area that led the way so that we could see what it looked like and decide to do it ourselves. Thank you for all of the leaders that made it possible and for all the hours that went into making this happen. And I thank you for everyone that showed up to help pack meals and to do other things. We thank you for each of the kids that will receive these meals. And I just pray, Lord, that not only would it help bring them to a better place in terms of their physical health, but I just pray that somehow through the process they would recognize that these meals were actually packed and sent in your name and in your love, and that they might experience that love through whatever organization is serving them through these meals. I pray for the organizations that distribute, whether they're a clinic that's helping to bring better health to people in communities, whether it's a school or a church that's helping to educate the communities, whether it's a refugee relief organization that's meeting a very real need there. I just pray you'd bless those organizations as well. Just continue to bless us as a church as we continue to strive to reach people in your name with the love of Jesus. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So this morning we're starting a brand new series that we are calling Jesus Worth Following, and we are going to be in this series for the next 10 weeks. We're going to wrap it up on Easter Sunday morning, and basically what we're going to be doing is walking through the life of Jesus as it's recorded in the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We'll be looking through all of those different books along the way, and we're going to look at some of Jesus' most significant conversations. We're going to look at some of his most significant interactions and with some of the people that he came in contact with, and we're going to look at some of his most significant teachings that he left us with. And the thing that we're going to talk about throughout this series is something that might be new to you. It might make some of you, if you grew up in church, the way we're going to talk about this, it might make you a little uncomfortable, might make you think in a new way. But what we're going to be talking about and focusing on is something that I think is actually missed a lot when we talk about the life and the person of Jesus. And it's this, that when Jesus came into this world, he came to introduce something brand new to the world. That he didn't come to extend something that was old. He didn't come to complete the Bible so that now we have an Old Testament and we have a New Testament and it's all kind of wrapped up and everything. He didn't come to create Judaism 2.2. Rather, he came to bring something brand new to the world, and not just to the world, but actually for the world, which is what we're going to see in this series. So I want to invite you to not miss a single part of this series, if that's possible. And I know it's a long series. We normally don't spend 10 weeks in a series. We normally spend 3 to 6 weeks at most. But this is an important one, and we wanted to take the time, and we wanted to wrap it up on Easter Sunday. And so there's a lot to cover. So catch up if you have to be gone, or if you're sick or have sick kids or something going on, or traveling. Catch it online. Catch it on your app. Because each of the messages we'll be talking about are going to be somewhat related to the others and connected. But today, as we start, we're going to look at a story in the Gospel of Luke. It's over in chapter 2. So if you brought a Bible with you, old school Bible like I have, you might want to flip to Luke chapter 2 down to verse 41. If you've downloaded the app, there's a digital version of YouVersion, I believe it is. That you can pull your phone or mobile device out. I'm okay with you doing that. Sometimes people ask, are you okay if we use our phones to look at the Bible and to take notes? Absolutely. If you're looking down at your phone at any time while I'm talking, I'm assuming you're either reading along with me in the Bible or you're taking notes on what I'm saying. If you're texting, if you're checking social media, then that's fine too. No judgments here, but I'm just assuming the best out of you. Okay? Some of you are like, man, that's awesome. We're going to get to text a lot more in church. He just gave us permission. But I want us to look at this story. It's a story that we don't talk about a lot. It kind of gets skipped over. Sometimes it gets missed between Christmas Eve and New Year's and all of that. So I want us to look at it because there's three things that I want us to talk about here that I think give us a really good look at who Jesus was, and that it gives us some really practical things as we talk about this series of following him and what that looks like. So here's Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read through it, and then we'll unpack it a little bit along the way. But here's what he says in Luke chapter 2, verse 41 through 52. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they, his parents, were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. And then they began looking for him among their friends and relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. And then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. Now, what we've just read is pretty much everything that's been written about Jesus between his birth and when he shows up at around the age of 30 to launch his ministry. And I don't know about you, but when I think about that, I think that's kind of a ripoff. And I mean, you would think that if you're going to have God walking through history, he would at least have a cousin who was a cinematographer or something, right? Or you would have the Jewish version of Michael Moore, you know, just kind of following him around, writing this documentary going, I don't know, you make up your mind, this is what I saw, right? But we don't really get very much between that time frame of when he's born and when he's in his 30s. Just the snapshot, really just this picture. But it does give us some insight into who Jesus was. And so it's this snapshot at the age of 12. So let me ask you a question. What were you doing when you were 12? I mean, I thought back and tried to remember. It wasn't very fun thinking back, remembering the pain of junior high. That's what we called it where I went to school. Middle school, remember that? Remember junior high? Remember middle school? You know, I was just starting seventh grade when I was 12 years old. Remember seventh grade? I mean, seventh grade is that awkward time between being a child and being an adult, but you're not a teenager yet, right? And it's just a strange, strange phase to be in, isn't it? And going to middle school, I mean, for me, that was a terrifying thing all in and of itself. I mean, moving from elementary school to middle school, it was the first time I ever rode a bus. It was, you know, you get there and you've got to learn how the whole locker thing works, like, right? You got to remember where your locker is. You've got to remember a combination to get into your locker. And then you've got to make sure you don't get stuffed in your locker by some of the older students. And then you have a class schedule in middle school, and that's new. You don't have that in elementary school. And so you've got to figure out, how to get from your class to your locker to your next class in what seems like 30 seconds or something like that, so you don't get in trouble. And then on top of that, you don't have the leverage that you used to have of being a kid anymore, because your parents are saying, you know, you're not a child anymore, you're not a baby anymore, you got to grow up. But then when you try to act like an adult, they just look at you and say, who do you think you are? You're only 12, right? So it's just this horrible, horrible stage where we have all the responsibilities of an adult in terms of their expectations on you. At least that's how it feels at that time. But none of the benefits of being an adult. And so you're just in this awkward place, and you kind of get the worst of both worlds. And so here Luke writes, and here we have Jesus at the age of 12. And we get this picture kind of into his soul and into the way that God interacts and was beginning to interact with humanity. And it says, every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went to the feast according to the custom. And so here's Jesus, and he's going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, probably year after year. And he's learning more and more of what this means. And if you think about it, this had to be an extraordinary experience for him when you think about the fact that Jesus was beginning at this point to understand who he was in the sense of this calling to actually be the sacrificial lamb. And so he was beginning to connect the dots between all these experiences throughout history where God had called the people of Israel to offer up a sacrificial lamb or pigeons or doves or whatever it was. He was certainly would have heard the stories of Abraham, you know, getting ready to sacrifice his own son Isaac, and then all of a sudden in the bushes, God provides that sacrificial lamb. And Jesus is beginning to understand that in some ways, that's who God is beginning to call him to be. And so you've got this violent imagery that was a reminder that there has to be a sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. And looking ahead to know that there would be a day when he would be that sacrificial lamb, when he would be the Passover sacrifice. And here he is at 12. And that's a whole lot to take on as a 12-year-old, isn't it? I mean, I don't know about you, but that's a whole lot more than I took on when I was 12. And so this must have been just one of those really raw moments where Jesus' emotions and really the core of who he was and who he was understanding himself to be was just kind of pressing up against his skin. And so he goes up to the feast according to the custom. And after the feast, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. And this last part gives me so much comfort, speaking of his parents, but they were unaware of it. And you know what that means? It means they lost the Son of God. That's what it means. And I don't know why, but that just makes me feel so much better about my own parental shortcomings along the way. It says, thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. I mean, think about it, an entire day before you realize who has the kid, right? I mean, I lose stuff. I lose my keys. I come out of a store and I can't find my car. And yes, I've lost both of my kids, okay? Not so much lost them, but just kind of forgot them here one couple of Sundays when they were young. Fortunately, people knew who they were and took them home. But anyway, I mean, can you imagine, though, losing your child for an entire day and not even realize you've lost them until it starts getting dark outside and you're traveling and you're not even at home and all that. And, you know, Mary comes to Joseph and she says, "Do you have the kid?" And he's like, "No, I thought you had Jesus." And she's like, "No, I gave birth to him. You got to raise him now. What are you talking about, right?" And so you go back and forth and then you realize you've lost the Son of God. And boy, are you in trouble, right? And so they start looking for him everywhere, and give him a little bit of credit, because in those days, you know, they would have traveled in large groups with family and with friends from the same area. And so it wouldn't have been unusual for Jesus to be hanging out with cousins or aunts and uncles. You know that if you have large families, what's that like? But they start looking for him among his friends and his family. It says they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him, which means they'd gone a long way. And after three days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers and asking them questions, which means this wasn't the first place they looked. And they'd been looking for him for 3 days. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And I think this tells us here something about God. That God is always pressing us to move towards the insight, beyond the insight, beyond the information, into the insight. That he's always puts the insight above the information. And it's not that the information is not important. You know that Jesus was learning everything that he was supposed to be learning. He was learning the scriptures. He was learning the law. He was learning the truths of God's word. In fact, at this point in his life, as a 12-year-old Jewish boy, Jesus probably would have had about half of the Old Testament memorized. And by the time he got into his teen years, he would have had all of the Old Testament memorized. Yeah, but there are some people who get the information, but never really move to the insight. It happens all the time. I mean, I meet people, and they have so much information about the Bible, and they have so much information about God and Jesus. And if they took a test, they would pass that test with flying colors because they have all the right information. But as you watch their lives, and as you listen to their words, and as you see the choices that they sometimes make, and when you see how they sometimes treat other people, you realize there's a lot of information there, but there's not a lot of insight. And you find this, you know, even in our language sometimes, we say things like, you know, "I don't know what God wants me to do with my life," or "I really wish I knew what God's will was for my life." And the reality is we just want God to just give us the information, don't we? You know, "God, I don't know what I should do. Should I do this or should I do that? You know, should I take that job or this job? Should I marry this person or should I marry this person? You know, should I live in this city or this city, this major or this major? You know, God, just tell me what to do." And I don't know about you, but God doesn't do that for me very often. I mean, there are moments in my life and in my journey where I get these impressions and I realize that God is clearly defining my next step. But most of the time, the compass that God gives me is a very, very quiet compass. And it's not informed by information, but it's informed more by the insight. And what you find here is Jesus is interacting with the teachers of the law, and they're not impressed by the information. I mean, because every kid at 12 is supposed to have the information. And they're not in awe at his capacity to memorize and repeat back what's been said to him. It's that Jesus has somehow gone past the information that he's been given to the insight, from knowledge to wisdom about what God had actually said and was saying. And the reality is even the teachers who were there that he was talking with, and we'll see this throughout the series, that even the teachers of the law were kind of trapped in the information and really hadn't moved to the insight, had they? You know, Jesus once said that the written word brings death, but only the Spirit brings life. And I think what he means by that is you can have all the right information and actually never be living out what it is that God created you to live out. They never actually get it. You know, when I was in college, my roommate and I were really good friends, and we met a guy whose name was Larry, and Larry was a security guard at our college, and we were in our, you know, we were 19, 20 years. We thought Larry was really old because he was pushing 50. I'll be 50 in a month. I don't think it's so old anymore. But we did. And so we got to know Larry really well, and he was a really neat guy. And so we were talking to him, and we found out that Larry graduated from our college, from Gardner-Webb, and that he was a religion student, just like us, when he was there. And not only that, but he was a straight-A student. I mean, he was kind of at the top in his group there. And then we found out that Larry went to the seminary that we were getting ready to go to, which was a pretty academic theological seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and that he had dropped out about halfway through or after his first year. And so one day, I can't remember which one of us, but we were talking to him about seminary and all that stuff, and one of us asked him, said, "Hey, Larry, what happened to you? I mean, you were at the top of your class here at Gardner-Webb as a religion student, planning to go into ministry. You went off to seminary, and then you just dropped out, and you came back home, and you landed here." And he said a couple of things, and one of them was kind of odd. He said, "Well, David," he said, "God got mad at me." And we said, "Well, what do you mean he got mad at it?" He said, "What I discovered was if instead of going to class and instead of spending your time doing what you're supposed to do, if you play enough golf, God will stop talking to you," which I thought was kind of weird, and I didn't really worry about it because I don't play golf. So those of you who play golf, you might want to think about that story a little bit more and figure out what it means. But then he said, the next thing he said was, he said, "Here's what really happened." He said, "When I graduated from college," he said, "I had all the answers." He said, "And they were the right answers. But when I got to seminary, they had a whole different set of questions. And my answers didn't fit their questions. And when that happened, my faith was shaken, and I didn't know what to do. So I dropped out." You see, Larry, he had the information, but he never grew to the insight, never grew to the wisdom of what God was really saying through that and what he wanted to do. So in this story, Jesus gives us some ideas about how to move past just the information towards the insight, toward understanding what God has done and what God is doing. And it says he's sitting among the teachers, which is a good thing to do. It's good to be in a relationship. It's good to be in community. It's why small groups are so important to us here. It's good to be in conversations with people that you can learn from and they can learn from you. And Jesus had this amazing ability, which we're going to see throughout this entire series. He had this amazing ability with the people that he connected with to keep going deeper and deeper and move beyond just the surface. And what God wants to do for you and what God wants to do for me is to move us deeper past the surface, move beyond the information into the insight. And that comes with being in conversations where you can listen and where you can ask questions. It says, "And everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his questions." And so I thought, you know, why don't we do this? Let's make sure that Fairfax Circle Church is always a place where questions are okay. Where people can come, and no matter where they are in their faith journey, whether they know Christ or not, regardless of what they think or what they believe, and no matter how difficult or even how unsettling their questions may be, let's make sure that questions are always okay. And let's not view them as threats or challenges to our beliefs, but let's see them for what they are, where God is working in someone's life to move them deeper and to move them beyond the information into the insight. I love this about Jesus. He was asking great questions at the age of 12, which tells me that this was a skill that he'd been developing, that it wasn't something new, that he'd been asking questions and he'd been allowed to ask questions. And even in that environment, he was encouraged to ask questions all along the way. And by the way, if you're a parent, don't let your kids' questions be perceived as a way of rebelling or pushing away. Questions are one of the ways that God takes us deeper and deeper, because as we grow and as our soul expands and as our minds expand, the old answers, they just don't satisfy anymore. You know, when you're three and you're four and your parents are teaching you to sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." I mean, that satisfies your soul when you're three or four and you're singing along and they're clapping and you just know, don't you? But when you're 14, that doesn't satisfy like it used to. And when you're 24, or when you're 32, or when you're pushing 50, and the answers that were adequate at one point, it doesn't mean that they were the wrong answers or the wrong questions. It just means that you just have to keep going deeper and asking deeper and deeper and more profound and more honest and open questions so that you can connect the dots to what God is doing in your life. So here's the first thing that I think we need to do as we follow Jesus, and we try to do that well, is move beyond the information into the insight. That on Sunday mornings and in small groups, that we're not just learning the stories, and we're not just studying the Bible, as important as that is, but we're asking questions and we're figuring out what is it that God wants to teach us, and then what is it that God wants us to do with what God is teaching us? What is it that, how does that affect our words and our choices and our actions and how we treat other people? And then the second thing that we see in Jesus in his story is that he chose relationships over rules. He always chose relationships over rules. And we're going to see this over and over the next few weeks. It says, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you," which, you know, off subject, this is another place that I find a lot of comfort, because not even Jesus could make his mother happy all the time, right? And so I think back to my childhood, and man, I tried so hard. And if you're a mom here today, you might want to just focus on this for just a few minutes and reflect on this, because you need to realize it's not your kids all the time. Not even Jesus could live up to your standards, okay? So his mom's like, you know, "Where have you been? You know, what were you doing? What's wrong with you?" I mean, it's just part of being mom, isn't it? "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And then Jesus, instead of saying, "I'm sorry," he says, "Why were you searching for me? I mean, didn't you know I had to be in my father's," capital F, "father's house?" And this must be a really hard thing to take as a parent, when your 12-year-old son looks at you and says, "Don't you know me? Mom, Dad, don't you know me? Because if you knew me, you would know where I'm going, and you would know where I am." And what he's saying was my life is defined by my relationship with my Heavenly Father. And everything that I do, and everything that I am, and everywhere I will be, is going to be defined by that relationship. You know, one of the things that I used to do when I was a youth pastor way back in the day was every now and then we'd just kind of take a break from a typical kind of study, and we'd just do these Q&A sessions where we just would give the students the opportunity just to ask questions. You know, any question they wanted to, they could write it down if they wanted to be anonymous and all that, and we would just try to find an answer together. And one time a student asked a really great a question. They asked, "Are rules meant to be broken?" And I thought that was a really great question, and honestly, my immediate response was, "Well, yeah," right? And then I imagined the faces of some of their parents, and I thought, maybe I shouldn't just let that one hang there like that. Maybe I should address that. And so I said, it's not always true that rules are meant to be broken, but it is true that all rules should be evaluated. I mean, every rule should be looked at to see if it's still valid and to see if it's still the best rule, right? And some rules should be followed because they're better for you. You know, like the ones that say, you know, don't enter, you know, bridge is out ahead or something like that, or don't plug in when you're wet. I mean, those are rules that are really helpful. They're life-enhancing rules, aren't they? But you should ask the question, you know, why is this rule a rule sometimes? You know, because really there are two dynamics, I think, to behind rules. And one is, you know, rules hopefully are there to keep people safe, right? To keep us from harming ourselves, to keep us from harming others when we don't have all the information, or maybe we don't have the correct information. But there's also this other thing about rules, that a lot of times rules are just there to manage people, aren't they? Because if you can have the rules in place, then you can manage people, and it's a lot easier, and you don't have to actually deal with the people, right? And I think sometimes we look at God and we look at Scripture, and I think sometimes we think God sets up the rules just to make it easier to manage humanity. But really, the commands are there, and the insights are there, and the principles and the rules, they're really there, as we're going to see throughout Jesus' life, they're really there to point us to the relationship. And so Jesus was always concerned with the relationship over the rules. And so technically, I guess he didn't do the right thing by staying with his parents and staying behind and going to the temple and not letting them know and creating all this anxiety in his mom's heart. But he's saying, if you don't know who I am, then you won't understand the choices that I'm making. And really for us, you know, the moral compass that God gives you, like I said, it's not going to be a bunch of data. It's relational. It's not informational. And as you and I, as we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, as you grow in that relationship, as you follow Him, you can move forward with confidence because who you are in Him will inform where you should be and what you should do and where you should go. And so the second kind of challenge or invitation for us is let's just choose relationships over rules when we can. And so they asked Jesus, and you know, Jesus said, why were you searching for me? I mean, didn't you know I would be in my Father's house? And then Luke continues, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. And then he went down to Nazareth with them, and he was obedient to them. So we see this isn't a character issue for Jesus. They just didn't understand who he was at that time. But his mother treasured all of these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. And so Jesus was, as 12 years old, he was growing, and he was moving, he was changing, he was developing from a child to a youth and to a man. And at each of his life development stages, his parents were going to have to learn how to relate to him differently. And it must have been hard to start feeding and changing and bathing the Son of God, and then moving to a place where one day you're actually worshiping the Son of God, and you're asking Him to care for you and to cleanse you and to meet your needs. But we realize that even Mary and Joseph had a hard time understanding who Jesus really was. And so it makes sense that it would be hard for us sometimes. But what we see in the life of Jesus, and this is a constant, is that He always chose authenticity over acceptance. That He was always determined to be who God created Him to be and to do what God created Him to do, even if it meant people would not embrace Him or accept who He was. And how many of us are really like that when we think about it? I mean, I can look back on my life and I realize how many times I've made choices based on what I thought other people might say or what I thought other people might think about me. And I hate to admit this, but the truth is there have been a lot of times in my life when I didn't do something that I really wanted to do or something that I knew that I should do because I cared more about what people might say and what people might think than I did about being true to who I was. A great story, when I was, several years ago, a friend of mine and I got to attend a Paul McCartney concert. I'm a huge Paul McCartney fan. If you've been around me enough, you know. If you've been in my office, you see the stuff hanging on my walls. But I love Paul McCartney, incredible musician. I love it when Craig plays. He doesn't have the McCartney bass up here today, but sometimes he does. But anyway, we went to this concert down at MCI Center. Is it still called that? It's had so many names through the years. Whatever. Verizon. There you go. Sorry. Anyway, we're down this big, huge venue and listening to Paul McCartney. And, you know, my friend John, you know, we're way up. And he's like, man, I wish we had better seats. Sorry we couldn't get better seats. I was like, hey, I don't care how big the room is. We're in the same room, okay? We're in the same room as Paul McCartney, so it's a good day. And so we're kind of a side view of the stage, so we could see some things going on that other people couldn't see. And so we're watching him play. And as we're in the middle of this concert, I realized some things that just kind of intrigued me. I realized he missed a lot of notes when he was playing, and he messed up some of the lines to some of the songs, and then he had a teleprompter right in front of him that most people couldn't see because of where we were. We could see the teleprompter, and so sometimes he would start the song off wrong or in the wrong key or something, and it was so interesting. He would just start over, or he would make a joke, or usually he would blame the drummer, who was this big 300-pound guy named Sugar Bear. I don't know. But as I'm watching this and I'm thinking about all that, I thought, you know what? Everybody here paid a lot of money to see this guy play. And he's just up there playing. And I mean, I don't mean playing music. I mean playing around. He's just up there playing around, and music is his playground. And I thought about that. He's just having a great time being his authentic self. And I have a feeling that sense of freedom to just be his authentic self is probably part of what allowed him to make such extraordinary music. And I thought about that. I wonder, how many of us have learned that lesson from Jesus in our walk with him and in our journey with him? That God's not trying to move you to a place where everyone accepts you. That God is trying to move you to a place where you are the authentic you, You are the one, you are the person that he created. You're the authentic you, whether anybody accepts you or not. Amen. And so here's the third challenge. Here's the third insight I think that we get from Jesus, that we just need to focus on being authentic rather than being accepted. That we need to focus on who God created us to be and not worry about the rest. So the life of Jesus, as we're going to see through this series, is an extraordinary life. And as we're going to see, Jesus came, he came to bring the world something new. But not just something new, he came to bring us something better. And what we're going to see over the next 10 weeks, that Jesus really is worth following. So I hope you'll be here for every step of the journey that we make between now and Easter and discover what it is that God wants us to learn along the way. Let me pray for you. God, I thank you for this story, and I thank you for Luke, who had the inspiration to write it down. Whether he knew how important of a story at the time it was, he wrote it down, and because of it, we have this snapshot into who Jesus was at this incredible age of 12, and who he was learning about, what he was learning about himself, and what you were teaching him, and then some of the things that we can learn to help us follow him better. So God, if we don't get anything else today, I do hope that we will hear that you've called us to be the authentic us, that you created each and every one of us with a purpose and with a mission. And I pray that we would begin to move past the information into some of the insight of what that means for us as individuals. And then, God, I pray for our church, and I pray that we would continue to be, that we would always be a church that's okay with Q&A sessions, that's okay with questions, no matter how hard they are, no matter how confusing they are, or even if they feel somewhat threatening to our beliefs. I pray that we would always be a church where people can come here and they can ask questions about faith, they can ask questions about Scripture, they can ask questions about what it means to truly follow you, and together help us to just find the answers along the way. God, I pray that you bless each and every one of our weeks over the next few weeks as we move towards Easter in 10 weeks, that you would just teach us the things along the way that you want us to learn about you and what it means to follow you in this world. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Let's stand and sing our song of response.